The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now the birth of Jesus happened like this. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he was considering this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Fear not, Joseph, son of David, to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived within her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let us pray. Father, we ask by your Holy Spirit that as we open your word, that we would so hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest this your word, that we'd be changed more and more by your word to be like Jesus. Not only for our sake, but for the sake of the world, and always for your glory. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to be seated. Joseph says yes to Jesus coming into his life. I mean, it's a profound yes. Jesus is entering into Joseph's life, and Joseph says yes. And it's a pretty profound yes, right? Look at verse 24 of our text here in Matthew chapter 1. Beginning of verse 18, in verse 24, it says, when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Joseph said yes. Jesus entering into his life, Joseph said yes. And he said it unequivocally. He said it without hesitation. He just said yes. Why? You know, I wonder when Jesus, many, many years later in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 37, says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." I wonder if he's thinking about his dad. I wonder if he's thinking about this moment. I remember my dad, my earthly dad, when the angel showed up and said, "Hey, I'm about to ruin your life," that he said yes. His yes was just a yes. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Because the truth is, it's surprising that Joseph says yes. And friends, in fact, without the help of the Holy Spirit, it's surprising that anyone like Joseph would say yes to Jesus coming in their life. See, the challenge is, a number of years ago, we had a pageant. It was our third parish we were serving. It was the fourth Sunday of Advent, like this. And we had the Christmas pageant as the sermon that Sunday, and there was a blizzard. And now, blizzards are not uncommon in Canada, but this was a blizzard of all blizzards, and half the congregation didn't show up, and half the cast didn't show up. So we ended up with a couple angels and a couple shepherds, one wise man, Mary, and no Joseph. And I remember saying at the time, this kind of feels like a modern Christmas story. You know, there's Joseph, deadbeat dad, didn't show up for the birth. But the truth of the matter is, that's how you'd expect this story to actually go. You'd expect that after Joseph is given this calling from God, he's running for the hills. "No, Lord, there's no way I'm going to say yes to this." And yet Joseph says yes. What's amazing as we unpack here in Matthew chapter 1, just these few verses, verses 18 to 25, when we unpack Joseph's yes, to this moment of Jesus declaring he's coming. God is entering into his life, and he says, yes, we actually see a picture of what happens in every person's life as God enters in. And the reason that Joseph can say yes is the same reason that we can say yes, if we realize, like Joseph, that this is good news. That what is being announced to Joseph, as hard as it is, as much as it will radically change everything in his life, it is the best news he's ever heard. And if we can hear it as the same, we too will say yes, not just once, but again and again and again. Yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. So here's what Joseph understands, and that we can understand as we look at his story for us too, is that the entrance of God into his life is good news because, first of all, this: God enters Joseph's life sovereignly as the sovereign Lord. In other words, God enters into Joseph's life by God's own choosing. Joseph didn't earn it. Joseph didn't make it happen. Joseph didn't contribute to it. God sovereignly chose to enter into Joseph's life. And that's the beginning of the good news. But it's not just that God enters Joseph's life sovereignly, but he enters his life sovereignly to save him. He comes as savior. He comes to fix a problem, the great problem we all face, sin and death. He comes sovereignly into a human's life to save, but also to stay. To Joseph, he will be the one who is Emmanuel, God with us. And so he is with us. He stays. He doesn't just pop in for a minute, do a little bit of work, and then leave. He stays. And for Joseph and for us, if we can hear it, this is the best news we could imagine. So first, God enters into Joseph's life sovereignly. Right? Verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus took place. When Mary, his mother, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was discovered to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what begins here is a pure act of God. God is entering into your life, Joseph. And in fact, you don't really have anything to contribute. You're not part of it. This is just God deciding he's entering in. The virgin birth is actually a declaration to Joseph and a declaration to you and I that when God comes into a human life, he doesn't come and say, would you join me in this? Would you cooperate with me in this? Would you be part of this? He says, I'm coming whether you want it or not. That's what the virgin birth means. He enters in. Not asking permission, not asking for cooperation. He enters in with sole initiative, sole decision. The God of the universe said, I'm coming to your house. I'm coming into your life. This is what it means that he sovereignly breaks in, right? The Holy Spirit is doing this work. And so it is, not just in Joseph's life, but so it is in our lives. I like how Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That unless the Holy Spirit that hovered over Mary in that conception moment, as Luke 1 says, unless the Holy Spirit hovers over us, God will never enter into our hearts. It's an act of the Spirit working in our hearts, softening our hearts, bringing us to a place of faith. It is a divine act of God to bring us to that place where we finally say, yes, Jesus is Lord. The virgin birth is a declaration that God is the sole initiator and sole actor as he comes into our lives. I like how Dale Bruner says, when Jesus Christ comes to anyone in history, even in his advent coming to Mary and Joseph, it's always the work of the Spirit. Not human preparation, not human enterprise. Every conversion is a virgin birth. Every conversion is a virgin birth. And that God comes sovereignly, that he comes by his sovereign choice, not because that we somehow have earned his arrival, not because we've somehow sought for him. The fact that he comes to us unasked for, that he comes to us by his sovereign choice, is in fact the most amazing news, because the alternative is terrifying. If you think that somehow we can earn God's presence in our lives, first of all, we're sorely wrong. We can't. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the truth is, even if we could, even for a moment, we get to a place of higher moral living. Right? You've always been there. You've had those moments. It's like for me in the gym. I get to the gym. I've never been much of a gym rat. I get to the gym. I'm there about 3 days. And you know what happens after 3 days if you've never been to the gym? You actually start seeing muscles you've never seen before. And I'm sitting there thinking, I am going to be the next bodybuilder of my generation. Like 3 days in, and I think, I have got this settled. And then day four, I'm too sore and don't go in. 6 months go by, and you know the bodybuilder thing never happens. We do this all the time. We get to a place where we have a success before God, and we think, oh, goodness, I'm doing pretty well. Be careful if you think you stand, lest you fall. See, the challenge is, if we are going to have God enter into our lives based on any kind of merit, any sense that we're cooperating sufficiently, that we've done enough to bring him into our lives, we are not only going to not be able to do it, first of all, but even if for a moment we think we can, we're going to lose it in a heartbeat. I remember when I was playing baseball, when I was in middle school. So I was 12 years of age, just as an example, and I had a growth spurt at 12. Like, I just punched up faster than anyone in my grade. And I was like the biggest, strongest 12-year-old. I know it's hard to believe, but I was just a really strong. So as a result, when I played baseball when I was 12, I was like MVP that year. I could hit the ball harder. I could run faster. I could throw better. I was just like a superstar that year. At 13, though, all my friends had a growth spurt that was much bigger than my growth spurt, and I stayed the same. Yes, I've not grown past age 12. This is 12. This is the best you can get. It's as good as it gets, right? This was it. And so my coach at 13, I went from MVP at 12 years of age. I'd earned that place on the team. By 13, my coach barely gave me a spot on the team because he's like, Paul, you're just not playing well. By the end of the year, he's like, Paul, I think we got to let you go. Like, that was in 1 year, a place of earning my place on the team and then losing my place on the team within a year. And so it is if we have any sense that it's going to be our moral fortitude that affords any sense that God actually comes into our lives. We recognize that God sovereignly moves into our lives, unasked for, unearned. And this is the best news we can hear. Because if it's the alternative, it's terrible news, because I'll lose it and you'll lose it within a week or at least a year. God, in his grace, enters into Joseph's life. He comes in grace into Joseph's life, and he comes by grace into our lives, sovereign choice. It's good news, but the news gets even better. It's not just that he sovereignly chose to come into Joseph's life and chooses to come into ours, but he comes to save. See, Joseph, we're told, you shall call his name Jesus, the angel says. Now, there's a couple things there we need to unpack, right? That, first of all, Jesus, Yeshua, God saves, is what the name means, or God to the rescue. So there's Yeshua, Jesus, the name. We'll come back to the name in 1 second, but first of all, just note that the angel tells him, you shall call his name Jesus. In other words, Joseph doesn't get to name the child. And this is hard for us to understand, but in the Jewish worldview, the father gets to name the son. This is part of his right as a father. I get to name him. If he's going to come and live in my house, I get to put a name on him. Because a name, again, in the Jewish world, right, bears meaning. That's why as you go through the Bible, you'll see sometimes people get new names because God will say, well, now I'm going to give you a new name to give you new meaning. Remember that moment in Luke chapter 1 where Zechariah and Elizabeth, you know, in their old age, get pregnant, and Zechariah doesn't believe it, and he's made mute until the child is born, and then when he's born, they're like, well, guess we'll name him Zechariah after his dad, and then he writes on the writing tablet, his name is John, which is what the angel had told him, and then his mouth is open, and he can speak, and the boy's name is John. Why is the boy's name John? Because he writes on the writing tablet, because that's Zechariah's right as a father. I name the child. Joseph doesn't name this child. Because Joseph does not have any rights over this child, authority over this child. Yes, it's amazing that Jesus, in his humility, we're told at the end of Luke chapter 2, that he will, in humility, submit himself to his earthly parents. He lives in submission to Mary and Joseph. It's an amazing picture of humility. He's honoring the order of the family and the household. I will submit to you. But remember that they have no real ultimate authority over this one. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is the Son of God moving into their home. Joseph can't name Jesus for the same reason that we can't name Jesus, because we have no authority over him. He has authority over us. This is the one, in the words of Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hell gets on its knees at the name of Jesus. This is the one that's coming into their house. Joseph has no authority to name them. Joseph doesn't know what this child is going to ultimately mean for him. And so it is for us when Jesus comes into our life. We don't know what's coming next. I mean, Joseph imagines there's going to be shame, there's going to be rumors, there's going to be all kinds of things that are going to come with this. Does he know about the census? Luke chapter 2, as Mary's going to be about to give birth, they're going to have to go on a whole long ride to a whole different city away from their family because of the census. Do they know about the fact there'll be no room for them in the inn? Joseph doesn't know that. He doesn't know that the child's going to be wrapped in swaddling cloths and placed in a manger when he's born. He doesn't know about these weird shepherds showing up suddenly at the birth, the magi that'll come a few years later. He doesn't know about the fact that King Herod's going to try and kill the child. He doesn't know the fact, Joseph doesn't know the fact, that they're going to be refugees in Egypt for years until Herod dies. And he doesn't know that one day in Jerusalem, Mary and himself are going to lose the Son of God during the Passover for 3 days. I mean, if you think you're a bad parent, just remember, Mary and Joseph lost Jesus, okay? So the point is, he doesn't know what's coming. Because Jesus comes as his Lord. The child to be born into his life, the child entering into his life, is not one that we can control, but one who will ultimately have authority over us. And specifically, he's a savior. You should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what the word means. See, he comes into Joseph's life the same way he comes into our lives, to save. He comes because the good news is bad news. Before it's good news, the good news is Jesus is going to save us, but the bad news is we need a savior. There's something fundamentally wrong with us. There's something fundamentally broken in us. And so God has come into Joseph's life and he comes into our lives to save, to cure, to heal, to remedy. The truth is we don't always want a savior. Right? I've got some plans. Me and Jesus, we're going to do these things next year. That's really interesting, Jesus might say. But I'm here to save you. There's always something new in our lives. Some new aspect of our lives that Jesus is coming in to work on yet again. For the first time we receive him as a savior, hallelujah. But for the 100th and the 1,000th time we receive him as a savior, he still has saving work to do in us. That ongoing killing of the flesh, that once for all salvation story on the cross has been completed, but the work of salvation, the work of sanctification continues. He comes to save. And we have to surrender to that. I was in Rwanda in August, and Bishop Alan Hawkins and I were there together. He's our diocesan bishop. He's my bishop. And so we were there together, and we were at the 100th anniversary of the Church of Rwanda. So it was a wonderful celebration. And Bishop Allen likes to tell the story. He told it just recently at a gathering, so I'm gonna tell it as well. But I was one of the keynote speakers. We had 10,000 Rwandans under tents. It was kind of like an amphitheater style setting out in a field for 3 days. And I was preaching the first day, and it was a long message because of translation. You're like, yeah, because of translation. And I felt sick instantly when I started, and I held on by God's grace, and I basically got to the very end and said the amen, and I went around behind the little curtain area and was very sick. Let the reader understand. Very, very sick. So it meant that about 1,000 people right here saw me like really, really be sick to my stomach right there in front of them. The 9,000 had no idea. But people came rushing over to be concerned about me. And of course, what was my immediate reaction? I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. 1,000 people are like, that boy's not fine. But I'm like, I'm fine. I'm fine. And it was great because Bishop Allen, my bishop, just took charge. He said, you're not fine. You're gonna get in the car and you're gonna go to the hotel and here's your medicine and you're gonna take it when you get there. And then an hour later, he knocked on my hotel door and gave me some more medicine and said, you're gonna take this now. An hour later, he knocked on my door again. You're gonna take this medicine now. He did this for several hours in a row. He was taking charge of my life. And every time he knocked on the door, I said, I'm fine. He'd say, you're not fine. Take your medicine. He was actually being a wonderful bishop. But isn't this the picture for us of the salvation story? That just like Joseph, God enters into our life and says, you're not fine. You need a savior. You're not fine. You need me to heal you. You're not all put together. You've got some serious brokenness, and I'm here to bring you that wholeness and healing and forgiveness and salvation that you need. Let me come as savior. 1 Timothy 1:15, we say it every Sunday in the comfortable words before communion, that this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Just like he came into Joseph's life, so he comes into our life. I come sovereignly, he says, not because you chose me, certainly not because you earned me. I come sovereignly to save you. But friends, he also comes to stay. And this is the amazing thing. Joseph discovers not just a savior coming into his life, but one who will stay with him forever. The son's not gonna go anywhere. Verses 22 and 23 of Matthew chapter 1, right? This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they should call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We read it just a moment ago, Isaiah 7. This prophecy that the virgin will give birth to Emmanuel, God with us. It's the incredible story of the incarnation at Christmas, that in the words of John chapter 1, verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He moved into the neighborhood. He moved into our homes. He moved into our lives. This is what's being declared to Joseph, and it's being declared to each and every one of us into whose lives Jesus enters. I come not just to save, I come to stay. I mean, think about it for a minute. Mary and Joseph actually had him stay in their home. Like everywhere they went, there's Jesus, right? That's actually a picture for us too. Right? They got to see it firsthand, but he's just with us in the same way. Everywhere we go, we like to think that there's portions of our home. We're like, Jesus, you can go in these rooms, but not in these rooms. You can go in these parts of my life, but not in these parts of my life. Jesus is like, sorry, I moved in to stay. I'm living with you. Just like I lived with Mary and Joseph, so I'm living with you. But even more to the point, God with us means he's not going anywhere. Because the worry we would have appropriately, it's amazing God sovereignly chooses to move into our lives. He comes to save, but will he stay? I mean, will he really stay? I mean, I know he'll be there when I'm manageable and when I'm lovable, but will he still stay when I'm not? Will he stay when I relapse? Will he stay when he's forgiven me for the same sin pattern for the 1,000th time? Will eventually he tire of me and say, listen, I don't think this whole saving thing actually took for you. I'm out of here. No, the gift of the promise is I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the word God says to Joshua, and it's the same word that is being spoken over Joseph, and it's the same word that's being spoken over us. With you, and we'll never leave you. We'll never leave you. We'll never forsake you. You know, one of the best Christmas movies, I think, is Home Alone. Come on. And if you haven't seen it, too bad. Spoiler alert. Okay, so I think Home Alone's an amazing, amazing gospel reminder. Because here's why. Because there's Kevin McAllister, 8 years old, and Kevin has a fractured relationship with his family, right? Like the movie begins with him and his uncles, him and his uncle like angry with each other. He's not happy with his family. He's badly behaved. His mother has this moment in anger the night before this big trip overseas where she says, well, maybe you should ask Santa for a new family. And he says, I think I will. And then the next morning, he wakes up and the family's accidentally forgotten him, right? And he's now home alone. And what does he say? He says, I made my family vanish. I made my family vanish. In other words, my behavior was so bad that they're gone. And then he goes through all the antics of being home alone. See, friends, the gospel is this, that you're never gonna wake up one day and say, I made my Jesus vanish. I made my Savior go. I wore out my God. He's tired of me. The gospel is that this child born in Bethlehem will grow up and 33 years later will go to a cross for you, for me, for Joseph, for Mary, for his own family. And as he goes to the cross, he'll die on that cross bearing the sins, the brokenness, the failures of all of humanity on his own shoulders and give us his righteousness, forgiven, new life, and then rise from the dead on the third day to declare victory over death. And you know what he says after all that's accomplished at the end of Matthew's gospel? I mean, here we are at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, chapter 1. What does he say? The last verse of Matthew's gospel, after the death and resurrection, just before it ascends, because of all this saving work, because of all that he's done, he can say, Matthew 28, verse 20, and lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Lo, you'll never be home alone. You'll never lose me. You'll never make me vanish. I'm yours and you're mine. Now, this is why Monica put on Instagram the other day that Kevin McAllister is 8 years old, is left home alone, and he still manages to go to church on Christmas Eve. So what's your excuse? But Joseph says yes to God entering into his life. Joseph says a big yes to Jesus entering into his life. And he is a prototype for us. It's a picture of what it is for us to say in the same way to God, yes, come into my life. For some of us, for the first time. And if you've never been there before, if you've never yet really bowed the knee to Jesus, maybe today's the day that you actually say, Lord Jesus, I have been holding out. I've been trying to hold you at bay. But like Joseph, you actually believe the good news, as good news, that he's sovereignly entering in to save you. And he's gonna stay forever. But for many of you, you've already prayed this prayer many times before. Keep praying it. See, that's the point, is we continue to say yes to Jesus. Every week, word and sacrament together, we hear the gospel and then we're invited to come forward. We come to the rail. We put out our hands, receive the bread, the body of Jesus broken for us. We receive the cup, the blood of Christ shed for us. And in doing so, we're saying again, like Joseph, yes, yes, today, yes, tomorrow, yes, yes, 1,000 yeses. Friends, we can say yes to Jesus when we, like Joseph, realize the way he comes into our lives, sovereignly to save and to stay, is the best news we could ever receive. And so let us today again, or for the first time, say yes. Let us pray. Father, we ask that as each and every one of us hears this announcement at Christmas, this announcement that you, by your Son, are entering into our lives. Oh Lord, give us the power, either for the first time today to say yes to Jesus, or for the 1,000th time to say yes again. Lord Jesus, help us know that your coming is the best news we could ever receive. For we pray it in your mighty name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.